Psalm 44. This will be our final Lord's Day evening Reformation service of this year. And I'll be coming back to the psalm at the end of the message. I want to start and finish with it as we think of the Reformation, a battle that must be fought and won again. Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how Thou didst drive out the heathen with Thy hand and plantedst them, how Thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But Thy right hand and Thine arm and the light of Thy countenance, because Thou hadst a favour unto them. Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through Thee will we push down our enemies. Through Thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But Thou hast saved us from our enemies, and has put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise Thy name forever. But Thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest Thy people for naught, and dost not increase Thy wealth with their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth, by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten Thee, neither have we dealt falsely in Thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from Thy way. Though Thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest Thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest Thou Thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for Thy mercy's sake. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to this passage from His own precious and infallible Word for His name's sake. What we call the Protestant Reformation, the Reformation of religion in the 16th century, touched most of Europe. In the space of a very few years, one country after another felt, to a greater or lesser degree, the life-giving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel that had been maintained here and there by individuals and small communities throughout history, but which had largely been buried under masses of medieval invention and Romish superstition. Germany, Austria, Hungary, Bohemia, they all felt the power of the gospel of saving grace. Zwingli in Switzerland saw a similar movement. And so Switzerland and France and Holland and Belgium also came under the mighty power of the gospel of Christ. Across the Channel in England, and then on up into barbarous Scotland, the word of God had free course and was glorified. Back in the mainland, Lutheranism spread to Sweden, to Denmark, and into Norway, bringing whole villages, cities, and indeed states under the power of the gospel of saving grace. Even Spain and Italy were not unaffected. Even there, the gospel had its conquests. In Spain, the writings of Erasmus, while Erasmus was never a Protestant, there is some truth in the old adage that Erasmus laid the egg and Luther hatched it. Erasmus and his writings were widely admired in Spain. Contact with Germany and with the Netherlands was unavoidable in Spain because the same king was beaten up. The police came and they arrested their attackers. And they brought them to court, where the judge found them guilty, and he set a fine upon them in the amount of 1 shilling. 1 shilling was the 20th part of 1 pound. At that time, there were $4 to the pound. So you can work out, this was a mighty small fine. And the judge said that while these people have legally the right to go around disseminating their views, yet this is a Roman Catholic country and they'll have to expect that this is the kind of treatment they're going to get. That was bad enough. Then there was a Roman Catholic woman who was saved. She came to know Christ as her Savior. And under the instigation of the local priest and bishop, she was cut off. No shopkeeper could sell to her. She could get nothing in any store. No neighbor was allowed to speak to her. She was totally isolated. The only reason she wasn't burdened was because Rome couldn't get away with it. In Spain, throughout the Franco years, a similar spirit prevailed. The vicious persecution of the Protestant people. In Colombia, I don't know if you've ever seen some of the films that came out of there as late as the 1950s, when Colombian Protestants were brutally butchered and murdered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Rome hasn't changed except to go along with the times. Today, however, the battle is being fought not so much on the old military lines as in the lines of inducing theological compromise. Let's stress what we have in common. Let's see the things upon which we can agree. Let's get a form of words and let's get together. And that battle, Rome is winning hands down. The World Council of Churches has brought the so-called Protestant churches of the world to the very edge of total reunion with Rome. Time does not permit me to go down through the stages of how they have come to this place. The documentation is there. I am told, for those of you who are technological enough
to want to follow this through, that instead of doing it the old way that I did it, where you send off and you get all the big voluminous documentation from the headquarters of the World Council of Churches in Switzerland, in Geneva, you can now access the World Council of Churches and all its documents on your internet, and there it is for all the world to see just how close they have come to union with the Church of Rome. There are few who understand the issues anymore. There are few who seem to care. The battle is being lost in our day. Honesty commands that we say that. The battle is being lost in our day. It's being lost in the big apostate churches of Protestant compromise. But it's being lost in the charismatic churches, which are already bridging the gulf with unrepentant Romanism. And it is being lost in many Reformed churches that want to make the very mistake of the Protestants of Spain and of Italy and of France of saying, we will practice our religion, but we will not go to war in controversy against Rome. The day calls for us to regain that ground of battle against Rome. And the battle is being lost in fundamental churches. Because your local independent fundamental church lives in a little cocoon of its own making, where it doesn't have the slightest clue in the world what is really going on. And they're going to waken up one of these days and find that the ground has been taken from right beneath their feet. As the great apostasy marches on, the people who are telling us, I have quoted Jack Van Impe on this before, I hear him again boasting of how the Pope supports what he says. The Pope agrees with him in eschatology. Here is the great, great man of God for this day, Pope John Paul II. The man who replaces Christ with Mary. The man who replaces the gospel of grace with the invention of the gospel of works. The man who prohibits you from confessing your sins to God. I have it in his own writing. The only way to confess is through a Roman priest. That's what John Paul II teaches. But we are told, these people, we can talk to them. We can negotiate with them. There are some things we have in common with them. It's just a warning we would need to keep in mind. Remember what I said about the conference in 1541 between Melanchthon and Bucer and the delegates from the Pope at Ratisbon? They could agree on four of the major planks of gospel truth, but Rome was not bound by it. You can agree with a local Roman Catholic priest or bishop on whatever he wants to agree with you on. It doesn't change the central dogma of Rome. It all comes down to this. The battle for Reformed truth is a little bit like the Constitution of the United States. It has to be fought for in every generation. And this is a battle that needs to be fought and won today. That is the crying need of the hour. That's why I read to you tonight from the 44th Psalm. For that seems to me to do exactly what our survey has done tonight. It goes to the past, it comes to the present, it looks to the future. And it expresses the yearning, surely, of the heart of every child of God. The yearning of God's people to experience the glorious power and victory of former days. That, for me, sums up the 44th Psalm.
And as I recite for you, October after October, various aspects of Reformed history, I do so not out of some mere party spirit, not merely to give you an overview of history, but I do so to stir within your heart a yearning that God would give us in our day something of what He has given our forefathers in days of gospel victory. When I look at this psalm and apply it to our situation, I can say, as the psalmist could in the first three verses, we have a great past. Our fathers have told us what God did. We have read the stories of the Luthers and the Calvins and the Knoxes and the Cranmers and the Ridleys and the Latimers. We have read the stories of fearless preachers and mighty theologians and great expositors of the gospel of grace. We have read how through all types of persecution they raised the standard of the cross, and they told men who had never heard the like before that Jesus Christ finished the work of our salvation. He purchased our redemption. You're saved by blood, the blood that Jesus shed. You're saved by one sacrifice for sin forever, not by masses, not by penances. You're forgiven by God, not by priests or popes. My, that gospel thrilled the hearts of its millions and has brought its tens of millions to Christ. We have a great past. My, let us never forget it. I don't care what you think really of Martin Luther. But I care a lot what you think of Luther's God, Luther's Savior, and Luther's gospel. I really don't care if you love or hate the name of John Calvin. But when you think of what he stood for and how he uplifted the mighty sovereign saving God of Scripture, you cannot be indifferent to that. We have a great past. A past of revival, refreshment, a past for which we can thank God. We can say in the light of that, as I think we can sum up from verse 4 and 5 in the psalm, that we have a great prospect, for Thou art my King, O God. Through Thee we will push down our enemies. We have a great prospect. For our God has not changed, and the gospel has not changed. Is God able to save His millions again? Is God able to sweep over national and international barriers and boundaries and bring souls to Christ? See what He's done in Eastern Europe, that were strongholds first of Romanism or of Eastern Orthodoxy and then of Communism. See what He's doing today. Such is the force and power of simple gospel preaching that in Russia, the Russian Orthodox Church is seeking to invoke the might of the state to stop gospel preachers, for she has no answer to them. Is God able to do it again today? We have a great prospect. But the heart of this psalm, verse 9 to verse 16, tells us we have a great problem. For God is not going forth with our armies. We are not seeing today what our forefathers saw. We are not experiencing what they experienced. We have a great problem. The enemy comes in like a flood. And we must confess the cause that we love so dearly is in great retreat. The cause we love so much is slandered and maligned. And on every hand it appears that God has given us like sheep appointed for meat and scattered us among the heathen. We have a great problem. But notwithstanding that, in verse 17 we have a great promise. Notice the word covenant. We have not dealt falsely in thy covenant.
promises of God, the covenant undertakings of God are still the same. I can stand where Luther stood and where Calvin stood and where all the great Reformed preachers stood. We can take our stand upon the sole authority of that book. We can take our stand confidently on the power of the gospel of that book. And we can take to heart God's promise concerning the success, the sure success of gospel preaching. He it is who has said, "My word shall not return unto me void." Let me tell you, the difference between the days of the Reformers and the days that followed was not in the gospel that they preached, but it was in the attitude and actions of those who preached it. If God, by His grace, will bring us back to love this book as our forefathers loved it, and to preach it and spread it, whatever the cost to us may be, then God again will visit Zion. That leads us to the verse 26 and the final thought. We have a great prayer. Help. Arise for our help. The Lord is our help. The Lord is our hope. Let's turn our eyes on Him. This battle must be won again. Let me tell you, it must be won in America. You see, this is a country in many ways unique. For what made this country great came as the result of the Protestant Reformation. You got the fully ripe fruit of that Reformation. And that's what made this country so great, so quickly, and so emphatically. Tragically, Americans were totally unaware of their own counter-reformation going on right under their noses that has effectively made this a Roman Catholic country. That is the biggest constituency in this country. And I tell you, the future spiritually of this nation will depend on winning again the battle for the Reformation, because that is winning again the battle of the gospel. There are encouraging signs here in America. Roman Catholics in great numbers are turning from Rome and professing faith in Jesus Christ. Roman Catholics in Central and South America, in unparalleled numbers, are leaving the Church of Rome. And while many have turned to heathenism and false doctrine, many have professed faith in Jesus Christ. The Church of Rome is still deadly scared of this book. And it feels the weight of the argument that Scripture alone is the authority. She is sending out her emissaries around this country, trying to persuade people that the Bible is not the only rule of faith and practice. She is training priests in how to respond to fundamental evangelism. Why is she doing that? Because, once again, she sees the pendulum of history swinging, and she fears the loss of millions. When you think that one Pentecostal denomination, and I am not a Pentecostalist, but when I've seen the methods they have used, I have to stand back and say, they're exactly the same methods we used in Northern Ireland when God blessed the Free Presbyterian Church with great revival blessing. But In 30 years in Brazil, in 30 years, that one church welcomed 30 million Roman Catholic converts. This Lord's Day in Brazil, there have been more Protestants in church than Roman Catholics. That's not to say there are more Protestants than Roman Catholics. That's not true. But this was the most Roman Catholic country in the world. And Rome is losing the battle there. Oh, that we would see the battle for the gospel fought and won again, not only in Central and South America, but in North America too. And then back in the old countries of Europe. God is able. Grace is powerful. And Christ is on the throne. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in thy holy presence in prayer. We thank Thee for the gospel and for its triumphs. Especially, Lord, we would thank Thee for its triumph in our own hearts. What grace is this that would reach us and bring us to Christ? Lord, we pray that Thou wilt reach to every heart in this place. Search out those who are not saved and bring them to Christ. Lord, we ask Thee in Jesus' name that Thou wilt remember the cause of Thy church across America and across Europe and indeed in many, many parts of the world where the need is urgent and great. We thank Thee for the past and the blessings Thou hast given. But, oh God, we long once again for the visitation of Thy Spirit. How long since we have seen revival. We thank Thee that Rome, with its councils and its inquisitions and its leagues and all the rest of it, has no answer to revival. We thank Thee, our God, that crooked politicians and evil men have no answer to revival. For Thou art sovereign, the wind bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound of it, but can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Lord, we pray, send us the wind of the Spirit. Blessed Spirit of God, come upon us as a mighty rushing wind that cannot be arranged by man or controlled by man or directed by man. Oh God, we pray, come in the sovereignty of Thy power and grace and bring us again to a gracious reviving and reformation in the power of the Spirit of God. Hear our prayer. Give this church a breath of this revival victory. Oh Lord, may we know that God has arisen for our help. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us, we pray, in Thy fear. Be our abiding portion, now and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.